Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll, for Father's Day today, we'll step outside of our normal series on the Gospel of Mark and talk about the subject of fathers and their children today. Next week, the Lord willing, we hope to be back in Mark again. I'm going to read from chapter 6 of Ephesians, the first four verses. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The story is told, congregation, about a family that was watching television one night, husband and wife, and after watching a television presentation that talked about rebellious youth, the husband said to the wife, "What a mess. Where did our generation go wrong?" And his wife calmly answered, "We had children." Well, in some ways, we can understand that, but on the other hand, it's not all the children's fault by any stretch. And so today, I thought it would be fitting that we look at what Paul has to say in these four brief verses today regarding God's word as it applies to children and also to fathers and parents. And so we're going to begin to look at this today, recognizing that so many of the things that society urges upon us as the solution to such problems really are no solutions at all. A lot of people tell us that the answer to every problem in our society today is education. And I want to tell you that education is important. Getting a good education is very important. Having a Christian education is important. But you know what? Education is not the answer in our country today. We need so much more than that. And the reason is because the problems that our society faces are spiritual problems. Other people try to tell us that the answer can be found in the realm of politics, that if we could just elect the right officials, that everything would be better. I have no doubt that the better selections that we make in terms of who we elect, it's going to impact our society. But again, our problems are not ultimately educational problems, and they are also not ultimately legislative ones either. Our problems aren't education or legislation. God's answer to the problem is regeneration. People being touched from the inside out, people being born again of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And so we look at what God's Word has to say about this subject of children and parents, and we start off with the children because that's where Paul spends the first three verses there. Paul gives here two requirements that are expected of children. Number one, he says that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It's a very important statement. They are to obey. Disobedience to parents is a symptom of disintegration of society. That statement was made by no less a scholar than F.F. Bruce, one of the scholars of years gone by who wrote a number of great commentaries, one of the greatest intellectual scholars of our generation. The Bible tells us here that this is addressed to children, and you might wonder, well, we're all children in a certain sense. What children are we talking about here? And the word that Paul uses in the original text is the word techne, which is a word that refers not only to young children, like we saw here a few moments ago before they took their break to the morning children's session. It includes not only small children like that, but it also includes sons and daughters who are still under their parents' roof or under their authority. And so that means anyone that's still under their parents' household is being addressed here. And the word obey that Paul gives here is an interesting one too. It's a word that means to hear under. Part of that Greek word has the word akouo in it. If you look at that carefully, you can almost see our English word acoustics. Acoustics have to do with hearing. We like facilities where there are good acoustics so that we can hear. We like sound systems that have good acoustics so that people can listen carefully. Well, Paul is now talking about this not in terms of just physical hearing, but he's talking about this in terms of spiritual hearing. Children are to hear under, that is, they are to be listening under the authority of God's word and of their earthly parents. The second requirement, though, is not only to obey parents, but also to honor parents. And Paul talks about this, too. In verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. And so this is a second requirement. Honoring, of course, is to show a right attitude that children should have toward their parents and hold them in highest possible respect. A person who grows up with a sense of respect for and obedience to his or her parents will have a foundation for living life as they should. They will learn to respect the authority of leaders in every area of life. And also, they will learn to respect the rights of people in general. It has been said that if a child does not learn to honor parents at home or to respect them, that there is a very good chance that they will have difficulty honoring or showing respect in every area of life. You know, if they don't learn it in the household with their parents, someone else is going to help to teach it to them. They might learn it through the court system. They might learn it through situations where they're in the workplace and they are under the authority of a boss or someone that is in charge over them. But whatever the case, there's lots of different ways that people have to learn to be respectful and to learn to honor those that are in authority. If they don't learn it at the beginning in their homes, they may have to learn it the hard way in other circumstances. And so this is a very serious thing. How serious, too, God considered this to be is found in the Old Testament. And Paul says here, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Respect for parents was such a grave importance to God that he gave Moses this command. He said, whoever strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Imagine that. And he says that whoever curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Now again, those rules there are in many respects still applicable today because we are still to obey and to honor parents, especially in the situation we talked about for children who are living under their parents' household. I understand. This is assuming also that the parents that they are called to respect and to obey are people that are being respectable and who are expecting things of them that are truly commanded and not just harsh treatments. Obviously, parents have a responsibility here too to show themselves respectable and to show themselves kind in requiring things only that are in line with what God requires of us. So we want to keep that in mind. It doesn't mean that just because parents have authority or whatever that they can act in any manner that they want and claim that it's all about respect and it's all about obeying and make sure that you obey every word that I say because I'm your parent. Well, we want to be very careful about that. With every Bible command, there are certain balances as well that need to be considered. Let's notice, however, four reasons today why Paul says that the children to whom he is writing should be honorable to their parents and should be obeying their parents. He gives four reasons. Number one, because they were Christians. Isn't that interesting? He says here that they are to obey their parents in the Lord. What is this talking about? This is talking about the fact that they are in a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. How early a child may come to that relationship will vary from one individual to another. But certainly in every household where parents are doing their job, they ought to be striving to teach their children, not only about the reality of God's wonderful salvation, but also about the reality of why they need that salvation, which is to remind them that they are sinners that need a Savior, Jesus Christ. This is very important that children learn the facts about their sin and the facts about God's salvation in the home. And not only that they learn about these things, but that they be encouraged to act upon what they learn so that they don't just know about the Lord, but they know the Lord personally. They are in Christ Jesus. They have been joined to Him by faith. I remind you, too, that the earlier that this takes place, the greater the likelihood is that it is going to be something that is lasting in the years that follow. There are people who, after the age of 25, still come to know Christ, but the numbers are few and far between in terms of the vast number of those who, even before 20 years of age, come to know Christ in a personal way. I didn't say impossible. If you find yourself here today and you're somewhere beyond the age of 25 and you're not sure that you're a Christian, you can still become a Christian. You can still be in the Lord by faith in Him, by coming to Him and confessing your sins to Him and asking Jesus to come into your life and receiving Him by faith as your personal Lord and Savior. But Paul assumes the fact that the children that he's writing to here, that they know the truth about in the Lord and what that means. A second thing is, he says that they are to do this not only because they are in the Lord, but because obedience is right. There is a certain system in the world that God has established, an order in nature, if you will, where God argues for the rightness of an action. There are some things that are called upon to be done in our world because they are the right things, and other things that we are told not to do simply because they are the wrong things. It's God's world. God made the world. It is God who established the moral principles of the world. It is God who has a right to determine what is right and what is not. We don't decide that. Sometimes you listen to people on television today and they act as though they are the sole authority on what is right. Actually, they're no authority at all. God is the authority for our lives. We notice also here that these children are to act in an honorable and obedient manner because obedience is something that God commands. And you say, well, where does He command that? He commands it back under the old covenant law found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 in what we know as the fifth commandment. Now, when you look at the fifth commandment of the old covenant, some people like to put the first four commands as being applied to God and the last six as being applied to our relationship with other human beings. That's a good way to divide the Ten Commandments up, but on the other hand, some people say, nope, it's five and five. Even the command, the fifth commandment, about obeying our parents really is talking about the fact that we recognize God as our Father, before whom we have to obey all of His commands. Whatever the case, the fifth commandment of the old law required children to honor and to obey their parents. And now as we look at Paul bringing that forward again into the New Testament, not only here in Ephesians, but also in the book of Colossians, we find that this command of the fifth commandment is still morally applicable to children in the new covenant age in which we now live. We are not old covenant Christians. We are new covenant believers. However, as you can see, that doesn't mean all of the old covenant is thrown out. A vast portion of the old covenant is carried right over into the new covenant and is still required of God's people even today. You notice, too, that the Apostle Paul also reminds us here that there is a fourth reason why this is significant, and that is because obedience brings with it blessings. It's important to realize that we want to be blessed. We don't obey God just because we want blessings. But it isn't great to know that when we do obey God, when we do honor His commandments, God often promises certain blessings to us. Now, for children who honor and obey their parents, what are the blessings? Two promises. Number one, that it may be well with thee. That's talking about our well-being. If children want to be blessed and have a well-being that is good, then they need to know about the things of the Lord and seek to follow those things. God promises that for those who do that, it will be a blessing for them to do that. And he also says here, Paul reminds us too, that there is also the part of the command that says, and that you may live long in the land. That's the older King James Version rendering of it. ESV renders it in that fashion too. It's also possible to translate that your days may be long in the earth. The word land here, of course, goes back to the old covenant. God promised the people of Israel that if they would obey his commands under the old covenant, that they would be blessed in the land of Canaan that he gave to them as their physical earthly inheritance. But now Paul, I believe, is telling us that under the new covenant too, that God also promises not only well-being, but also promises long life for those who seek to obey his new covenant commands. And that includes even the promise of long life. Now, we shouldn't assume that every person who lives long has been following the fifth commandment. But God certainly holds out a promise to those who seek to live that way, that very often those who do that will be able to live a long life. Why? Because they'll avoid so much of the trouble that comes by not obeying God. How do people get into trouble in our society today? It's because of disobedience. People do one thing or another, and before they know it, they found themselves before a judge or something else. They find themselves in difficulty because they have not followed the commands of God. And so we need to keep this constantly in our minds, that God has promised blessings to us, that God has promised us that if we are willing to seek to do his will, that at the level of the children, as I've talked about them, those under the parents' household yet, but even for us as adults, God certainly holds out the promise of long life as one of the great blessings. And again, we shouldn't go around judging either, just if we see someone who dies relatively early in life. We shouldn't always assume that that's because of the fact that they were not obedient people or honoring God or whatever. Nobody ever honored God more than Jesus did, and yet before 35 years had passed, Jesus was already off the earth. Jesus had a short life. It wasn't because he was disobedient. But again, I remind you that long life is generally the promise that goes along with an obedient life. Now, Paul, having said this, goes on and speaks next to the fathers or parents in the congregation to whom he's writing. The word translated parents in verse 1 is capable of being translated also as fathers. It's the word patera, which can mean either one. And again, I base that on the scholar F.F. Bruce's comments regarding this. But parents have an obligation to their children. You notice that becomes very clear. He says fathers or parents in verse 1 and then goes on and mentions the fifth commandment in verse 2, honor your father and mother. So clearly, though it's Father's Day today, and we certainly want to especially emphasize the benefits of these things for fathers, nonetheless, all parents, all grandparents, even in a certain sense, all adults are responsible to some degree for the things that are happening in the lives of children that are around them. Paul here says that parents have an obligation to their children, as well as the children have an obligation to their parents. We've looked at that in 1 through 3. But now in verse 4, he points out the parents' obligation. And what does he say here? Four things. Number one, he says here that they are not to provoke their children. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. What's he talking about here? Well, we need to understand a little bit about the culture of the day in which Paul is writing. You think sometimes it's tragic to hear about the horrible abortion industry that we have in America today. And that is a great and horrible thing. It is a terrible, terrible sin. It may have been allowed to be legal in our country, but it certainly violates every law of God. Why do I mention that? Only this, that in Paul's day, things were even worse. In Paul's day, when a newborn baby came into the world, the baby was brought before the father. And the father would look at the child. If he picked up the child, it meant that he accepted the child and the baby could live. If, on the other hand, he did not pick up that child, the child could be legally abandoned or could be sold or could be left right there on the street to die of exposure. There was no law that said that that baby had to be cared for. Now you say, well, what a difficult thing that must have been. That's why in the Roman world of Paul's day, 50% of all the children that were on the scene at that time, they were slaves, because a number of them had been picked up while abandoned on the street, and they had become the possession of someone who did take care of them and were brought into slavery in that fashion. The Apostle Paul here reminds fathers that they are not to provoke their children, and of course there's a lot of ways that fathers can do this. Some, looking at these things, have said one of the ways that fathers can do this is by saying one thing and doing another. A father says this is the way it is and then lives differently, that's a bad testimony, isn't it? We should be doing what we're saying. We should be following what we're giving instructions to do. A second thing is that fathers who only go around and blame all the time, but never praise for good behavior, are doing the wrong thing as well. You say, well, the kids do a lot more bad than they do good. It's only natural you're going to say more bad things than good. Well, even then, that's not a reason for constantly dwelling on the negative. Children need to be told when things are wrong. They need to be shown blame for wrong actions. And yet, on the other hand, they are to be praised, and praised often for the good things that they do. They should be encouraged by praise to continue in a pattern of good living. Fathers also are not to be unfair in their discipline, nor are they to show favoritism. Some parents have disciplinary actions that are excessive. They are extremely harsh. And of course, this is wrong. This is not something that God approves of, and something that no Christian parent should be implementing in their life. The same thing is true with showing favoritism over one child as opposed to another child in the family. Again, a wrong activity there. God loves all of us. We are to love the children that God gives to us, and we are to do that without favoritism. We're not to make promises to kids and fail to keep them. Sometimes we make promises quickly and later on find out that we cannot keep them. That's one thing. But you know, a lot of times parents make promises and then give no thought at all to the matter of keeping them. Fathers should not do that, nor parents in general. Also, fathers should not make light of the problems that children have, which may seem very unimportant to you, but may seem very important to them. And so, all of these things that I'm talking about here, if we do not, or if we engage in them, what we're really doing is we are provoking children to wrath, and that's what God warns us against. We don't want to encourage children to grow up to be angry, to be bitter, to be hostile. The second thing that Paul prescribes here for fathers is that they are also to do another thing, and that is to nurture their children. He says here that fathers do not provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. that's nurturing them. One of the best ways to describe what this is all about is to look at Jesus Christ and the upbringing that he had. The Bible tells us that in the home of Joseph and Mary, Jesus Christ was raised in such a way that he grew as a child intellectually, he grew physically, he grew spiritually, and he grew socially. He grew in favor with God and also in favor with men. He was given a well-balanced instructional life within the household, balanced by not only truth, but also by love. And Jesus Christ, of course, you can say, well, no wonder he had this wonderful outcome, because after all, he is God. And that's true. He is God. Jesus was God, is God, and always will be God. But he was also human. He was subject to all of the different temptations and form of possible sinning that every one of us face. And yet, he served God faithfully without sin. The Bible indicates here that children are also to receive discipline. And again, this goes back to something that we said earlier about provoking children to wrath and about the unfairness of much discipline that happens in some homes. And discipline, while it is a basic principle of life, it is also to be an evidence of love. And we should remember something that one of America's great speakers has stated in one of his books. He wrote a book called Raising Positive Kids in a Negative World. I'm talking about Mr. Zig Ziglar. And a great speaker. I haven't heard much about him in recent years, but I certainly know that he's written a number of good books, put on a number of great speeches and seminars all across our country. And what he says is that discipline is not something you do to a child, it is something that you do for a child. Just a couple of little different words there. Not to, but for a child. And I think he's made a very, very profound point there. We are to do everything we can for our children so that they will grow up in a wholesome manner. Even when the children are not under your roof anymore, but they are your grandkids and they come over, you still have to work on those things and to do things for them in a way. The great blessing yesterday to see one of our grandkids come by. And is he a perfect grandson? No, very close, but not really. We can tell you that he, from time to time, has to be set straight in his manner of living and the choices that he is making at an early age. But we love him dearly. And anyway, it's something that you do for a child. Let that say it all. Anyway, a final thing here that Paul says is that they are to be brought up in the instruction of the Lord. Okay? Instruction of the Lord, meaning what? They are to learn about God. Who is he? They're to learn about God, what he expects of us. We're to learn about God, how we got here. You know, so many of life's most basic questions are answered when we have instruction related to the Lord. If you don't have instruction related to the Lord and how you relate to him, then everything else is totally a mess. A lot of times when people hear the word Calvinism, they think of John Calvin, rightly so. And a lot of times they think of the famous 5 points of Calvinism. But I want to tell you something, that the really significant thing I think about Calvin is when he started out his 4 institutes of the Christian religion, the 4 volumes, he started out with 2 basic principles that he put the entire institutes of the Christian religion around. These 2 points. What were they? Number 1, you cannot really know yourself unless you know who God is. And number 2, you can't really know who God is unless you know who you are. And all of the Bible And all of its teaching is designed to teach those two things. Who is God and how do we relate to Him? And who are we and how should we relate to God? Very, very important. That's the basis of everything that he wrote when he put that very famous publication together. Actions are important, but instruction in words are also important. Sometimes we turn it around and say, yeah, the trouble is we have too many words and not enough actions. That's true. But you know what? There are a lot of times in parents who are saying, well, you know, I try to live a good life. I hope my kid will just pick it up. That's not enough either. They need good instruction. They need words. A look at the book of Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs is what? A father or a spiritual parent instructing a son about how to conduct themselves through life. It's very basic instructions about how to live. A second thing here. Our instructions must always be tied to the Word of God. They can't be instruction that is in the Lord if they are not instruction that is in the Word of God. God's Word is exactly that. It's His Word. If He made us and has a right to say everything about our lives and how we are to live, then we need to hear what He has to say. We need to know the Word of God. The reason our country is in trouble today is that many people, even a lot of pastors who are in pulpits today, do not know the Word of God. And they're not following the Word of God. They're not teaching the Word of God. And they're not listening to the Word of God themselves. Now, another thing about all of this is that we are reminded of the very thoughts of what it needs to raise a child in one of the great texts of what the Word of God is really all about. You know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But I want to read it so that I make sure that I get every word of it right here today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when we look at it here, in verses 16 and 17, we read what the Word of God is really all about. All Scripture is breathed out by God. By who? Man? God. Okay, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Remember what we said a few moments ago, that in the Christian life there is great blessings. It's profitable for what? For teaching. It's the first thing that Paul mentions there. Paul, of course, was a master teacher, but he knew the importance of teaching. He sat under great teachers himself in his lifetime. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. That's showing us when we're taking the wrong steps or moving in the wrong direction or believing the wrong things. It is also profitable for correction, that is, changing our manner of living, and also for training in righteousness. Training implies what? A certain disciplinary procedure to learn the right and to do the right. It's interesting to see that when people go into the military, one of the things that they learn is about doing what the Army or Navy or whatever wants them to do, what the Army or Navy thinks is right. Now, because those organizations are made up of sinful people, things are not perfect, but you know what? There's training there. And you know, in our Christian homes too, things won't be perfect either. But nonetheless, there needs to be training in right living, moving people in a structured format of becoming all the things that God wants them to be living right. People say, well, how do I do that? Well, one thing, you don't do it by not going to church. A lot of people think, well, you know, what difference does it make if I go to church or not? Well, if you don't want to be under the authority of the Word of God, then skip it. But I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to be trained in a disciplinary fashion in the things of God, in the terms of righteousness or right living, unless there is that structured format. One of the reasons why at Faith Chapel here, we preach on books of the Bible and we go through one book after another, after another, after another. I know sometimes that can be tedious, but you know what? It's the only structured way I know to fully grasp what the Word is really teaching. It's easy to take a passage and read it and say some facts about it and call it a sermon of the Word of God. And it may be, but you know what? The best way to understand that passage is in context. And the best way to understand things in context is to be in a structured teaching format so that people can be taught the things of righteousness. Another important thing here, too, is that children may not always seem to appreciate these things. But the obligation still remains, parents. It's not that you say, well, you know, I tried to do it, but my kid's not interested. I just quit. That's not right. Just because things get hard sometimes, we don't have the freedom to quit. We have the temptation to quit. Sometimes we do quit, but we have the obligation to do the right things in every area of life, including upholding the parental responsibilities that we have. Many years ago, when the Supreme Court handed down its ruling against required prayer in the public schools, a cartoonist named Hirblock published a cartoon in the Washington Press. And in that cartoon, he showed an angry father waving a newspaper at his family and asking, "What do they expect us to do? Listen to the kids pray at home?" And the answer is yes, because home is where children ought to learn about the Lord and about the Christian life, and where they ought to learn about it through godly parents, especially godly fathers. It is to them that God has given the spiritual headship of the family. Yes, it's our responsibility. We can't blame the schools or expect them to do it. We can't even blame the churches ultimately. It starts in the home. The church becomes an extension of what happens in the home, but it's that, but certainly it doesn't replace what is happening in the home. And so as we give this message today, I hope that you will be able, whether you are a parent today with kids still living in your home, whether you are a grandparent who have kids, grandparents that are still a part of your life yet, or whether you are an adult that from time to time is in situations where you have certain responsibility over children, I hope that you will carry out your responsibilities in the way that the Word of God teaches us to do that. This is what God wants. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we come to you now. We thank you for this time in your Word. We pray that you will forgive our sins and our shortcomings, and that you will help us, Lord, to learn even these important facts for family relationships as you have given them in your holy word. Hear our prayer now, and we pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.